Just want to really thank those of you who have been showing up extra early for the morning prayer time. I believe there's just a special blessing for those of us who get up early, seek the Lord. How many of you are sad that Army Bible Camp is coming to an end? You know, Army for many is a taste of heaven. As God outpours His Spirit upon us, we feel that heaven is very near. The Christian life is full of mountaintop experiences followed by experiences down in the valley. And an Army Bible Camp has been a mountaintop experience. Amen? And a lot of us will be descending from this mountaintop experience. We'll be going back home. And there will be challenges. There will be trials. There will be temptations. And guess who's waiting for us down in the valley? The enemy is waiting for us. And the enemy can't wait till we get back into our homes, into our neighborhoods. He can't wait till we get back into our schools and into our workplaces. And he's just waiting for us because he wants to pound us. And sadly, some people will get slaughtered. And I'm wondering, do you feel equipped to go back and to move forward and to do the task that God is calling you to do? Is it possible that you could have a high experience here at Army and then go back home and be actually worse off than you were before you came here? Is that possible? What is it that we can do so that we can, from this experience, we can go even higher and higher? You know, a lot of people go to these short camp meetings or they go to Bible conferences because they're doing so low spiritually and they want to go higher. But sadly, they do go higher only to go lower again. And they live down in the valleys constantly. I believe that God wants us to go higher and He wants to take us even higher and higher because He wants us to walk with Him. Amen? How many of you want a deeper, more intimate, more powerful experience with God? All right. I believe that if you will take this message to heart and you will apply it, then you will certainly experience a more intimate, deeper, more powerful experience with God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you for your promise and your word where you say, I know the plans that I have for you. And I know that you have a plan for each one of us. You have a plan to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope. And Lord, as I begin this message, I once again just want to ask for the mighty outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that there would be nothing in my heart that would hinder the working of your Spirit in me and through me. Please speak to us this morning. Encourage us, give us hope, and prepare us for the journey that we will make out of here, back down into the valley. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I got this email from a friend. Now, I had been planning for a whole month to share another message on this morning. I was going to talk about the importance of knowing God's will and how to be in the center of God's will, because there's no better place to be on earth than to be right in the center of God's will. For when you are in the center of God's will, you will see so many doors opening. You will see so many answers to prayers. Someone has said that prayers are always answered on the pathway of God's will. So I was working on that message for over a month, but 2 weeks ago, I get this email, and then I'm thinking about it, and about a week ago, I realized I need to change this message. And I'm thinking, this is the message that I want to leave with the attendees at Army Bible Camp. Begins with an email, and it goes like this. Hi, Martin and Leanna. I've been thinking about you two for the past few weeks now. I've been meaning to write you, but I've been so busy. I know you go around and preach about praying, and it's so wonderful, but I wanted to ask if you also preach on fasting and praying. Have you heard just a little bit about fasting in the past few days? Can you think of the last time you heard about fasting in a church? It is rare that we talk about fasting. Amazingly, the Bible talks quite a bit about fasting. A few weeks ago, I walked into my church, and on the bookshelf, I read a book out of curiosity, and afterwards, I was so very inspired. The book is titled Fasting by Jennison Franklin. Jennison Franklin is a Sunday church pastor of a mega church out in Georgia with over 10,000 members. This book is not only inspiring, but just amazing. Pastor Franklin and his brother, since they were 18 years old, would fast constantly before they would preach, and God opened up doors all over the world. He fasts each year beginning January 1 through the 21st for 21 days. He said when you dedicate the new year to God, then God blesses throughout the whole entire year. God was blessing him so much that he started asking his church members to fast with him from January 1 through the 21st of each year. Now, how popular do you think you would be as a pastor if you encourage your members to pray and fast with you? Not for a day or 3 days, but we're talking for 21 days. The amount of time Daniel spent in prayer as he was grieving over the plight of his people, which you can read about in Daniel chapter 10. Each year, this is what his church does, and God blesses the church and the members left and right. There were so many testimonies from the book how God had blessed them with physical healing, emotional and mental healing, spiritual healing, and even stories about how God has helped people get out of serious debt. Anybody here in debt? I want you to pay very careful attention to this message. There's a story about a single mom with a child who has leukemia. She fasts for 21 days and wrestles with God, and after 21 days, the leukemia is gone. This is just one out of many, many amazing stories. Anyways, after I read the book, I was so inspired that I started fasting for 21 days. Today is my 18th day of my Daniel's fast, where you just eat fruits and vegetables. We're not talking about just going with water, okay? But you can have your fruits and veggies. You should really get the book. It's such an eye-opener. My parents were amazed at how God was answering my prayers, and so they also started fasting for 21 days. They are a week behind me right now. But God has been pouring out his blessings upon our family. We're not just talking about spiritual and physical blessings, but financial ones too. And we've been praying for relatives who left God who would never have come back to him, but just 2 days ago, one relative called out of the blue about this very reason. I shared this with a few of my other friends who are all my age. We're talking about young people in their late 20s, 29, 30 years of age. They have started fasting, and God has been answering their requests, which they have been praying for years. There are certain things they've been praying for years, no answers, and here they start praying and fasting, and they're seeing these answers come through. I wanted to share this because I really think in the last days, the only way for God's Holy Spirit to be poured is if our people fast and pray. The two goes hand in hand in order for the blessings to be poured into our lives. His book makes complete sense. He goes over verse after verse from the Bible why we must fast and pray and give for us to be able to know God's will for our lives. It's been such a blessing. I just wanted to share this because I thought you may be interested in looking into it. Thank you. And so sorry if you already knew about the book. Esther. I happened to check my email on Sabbath morning, and I read this, and I just realized that God was calling me to take this spiritual discipline of fasting to a higher level. On Sunday, my wife and I got on the phone, put her on speakerphone, and we wanted to have a chat with Esther. I had a chance to tell her that the Lord led me providentially to this same book 11 months ago, last December. I was at the South Bend Regional Airport with my wife. We were heading out to Seattle, and our flight was 2 hours delayed. Well, my wife was over where the books were in the small airport, and she was reading this book on fasting by Pastor Franklin Dennison. I went over. I said, "What are you reading?" She goes, "Oh, it's a book on fasting. Interestingly, this book is a New York Times bestseller." So I picked it up, and I started reading it, and it was just fascinating. Well, we had to board our flight, so I ended up getting that book. And on the two flights and the layover in between, I ended up reading through that whole book. And I'm saying, "God, this is amazing. Are you calling me to fast? Are you calling me to fast? God, I want to fast. I want to experience what these people are experiencing, but I can't afford to fast. You know, I'm underweight." We all have different struggles, but for me, it's gaining weight is a struggle, and I can't afford to lose more weight because in the past, I've suffered because I've lost too much weight. Well, I get home. The next morning, I'm having devotions, and one of the things I do for my daily devotions is I'm on a Bible reading plan. It's the Amazing Facts Bible Reading Plan, which is great because it allows you to read from four different sections of the Bible, and it allows you to read through the Bible in a year. And the next morning, as I'm reading from the portion in the Gospels, guess which story it's on? It's the one story where Jesus says, "You need to pray and fast in order for certain things to happen." So I knew the Lord was calling me to pray and fast. So on occasion, I would pray and fast. So anyways, I'm telling Esther about how the Lord already led me to this book. And do you know what she said to me? She says, what, you knew about the book and you didn't tell me? And the reason she was a little disappointed and wished she had known about the book is because she experienced such tremendous spiritual blessings as she went on this 21-day fast. And she believed that had she known about this book earlier, she would have progressed so much further in her spiritual journey. Well, anyways, I don't want to hear those words again, where someone says, what, you knew? Ellen White tells us that we are going to hear those words in the last days. People are going to come up to us and say, what, you knew? You knew what was going to happen, and you didn't say anything? So with your permission this morning, can I tell you a little bit about fasting? Amen. Amen. All right. Good to see a few smiles out there, too. You know, the Bible has quite a bit to say about fasting. In the longest sermon, in the greatest sermon ever preached, do you know that the importance of fasting is highlighted? Let's begin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have glory from men. We're called to give. Jesus says, when you do a charitable deed. He doesn't say if you do a charitable deed. Why? Because as followers of Christ, we are called to give as he gave. Is that correct? Going on, in verse 5, Jesus says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The followers of Christ are called to pray. Amen? Amen. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our example, was a man of prayer. Jesus does not say, if you pray, prayer is not an option. It's expected of Christ's followers. Jesus talks about giving, he talks about prayer, and then what do you suppose he talks about next? Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. And Jesus, who expected his followers to fast, began his 3.5 years ministry with 40 days and nights of prayer and fasting. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. You know, Jesus left so much. He sacrificed so much to come down to this earth for you and me. I would think that's enough. Amen? But he begins this ministry by 40 days of prayer and fasting. It's not easy to pray and fast. Were you blessed by Brother George's testimony yesterday? Jesus denied himself. And he gives us an example. John Wesley, a man who spent a minimum of 2 hours a day in prayer, a man who changed the nation of England through his prayers. He has said, the man who never fasts is no more in the way to heaven than the man who never prays. You know, all the great missionaries in history, all the great preachers, and all the great reformers in history that God used mightily were all big into prayer and fasting. John Wesley, John Knox, John Calvin, Martin Luther. Martin Luther not only maintained the spiritual discipline of fasting one day a week, but he fasted so often in addition to his 3 hours of prayer a day that he was criticized for fasting too much. But Martin Luther, God used this man to bless the whole evangelical church and to impact the world through his prayers, his fastings, and his holy boldness. Now, we're all missionaries, amen? Okay. We're missionaries or we're a mission field. Do you want to be just a missionary or do you want to give yourself to God so that God can work through you so you can be a great missionary? Okay. Is God calling us to pray and fast? I want to look at some other passages in Scripture where it talks about prayer and fasting. In Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away fasting. You know, you may have spent a lot of time in scripture and you just kind of gloss over the words fasting and don't think much of it. But in the future, this word, you may see it popping up more often now that you're hearing more about the importance of fasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, Paul shares about the sufferings he's been going through for Christ's sake. And he says in verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. By the way, in the New Testament church, the early Christians, they fasted regularly 2 times a week. Which is why in that prayer, there's a Christian historian who has stated that. And then it's interesting because if you look at that parable of the publican and the sinner, Jesus mentions that in the prayer of the publican, he says, Lord, I fast twice a week. Okay. So it's a regular practice in the early Christian church. You might find this interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to prayer and fasting. And this is mentioned in the chapter where he's talking about the principles of marriage. So anyways, Esther begins this journey of fasting. And she's so excited about it that she's telling her close friends about it. I want to share with you this other testimony. Her name is Cindy. We started this 21-day fasting because we were so inspired by our friend Esther's testimony, and it's been such an eye-opening experience. We were surprised to see how so many prophets in the Bible fasted and prayed, and we realized that fasting should be a part of our Christian experience. So this is our 10th day, and God has been blessing us through this experience. Now, I want you to understand something about this individual. She wasn't a very spiritual individual. She did go to church. She went through the motions. And she would get on her husband's case if he would watch 3ABN during the weekdays. She had no problem with him watching 3ABN on the Sabbath. But she's like, why are you watching 3ABN during the week? It's not even the Sabbath. Does that give you an idea of the kind of Adventist she was? When we first started fasting, we thought it might be too difficult. But when we saw God answer our prayers and saw how close we got to God, we said we don't want to give up on this experience. When Esther encouraged me to start on fasting, I was really inspired and excited about it. And then suddenly I thought of some people that I actually hated. And I thought, do I have to fast for those people too? This is so bad, but I didn't know what a sinner I was till this experience. I had always tried to forgive those people who hurt me so terribly, but I was never successful. On the third night of the fast, I realized how bad my sin was of not being able to forgive them, that I cried during my time of prayer. The next morning, I realized God had put forgiveness in my heart for these people. Isn't this amazing? On day two, as we were worried about my husband's dental practice, which was quite slow, the Lord worked a miracle and provided for us. And I'm just condensing this testimony without going into all the details. On day three, the Lord worked another miracle to help us out financially. On day five, we received the first offer on our house in Ohio, which we had been waiting to sell for over a year. No offers had come in, and they get the first offer. And right now, we're in the process of doing the paperwork to sell the house. This fasting is amazing. It totally makes you get closer to God and overcome the distractions in your life. I always thought that 3ABN was so boring. But ever since fasting, when I'm at home, I love watching 3ABN. I don't even wonder anymore about what's going on in this world, in Hollywood, or on TV. Fasting has also changed our taste buds. For the first couple of days, I made vegetable soup, and it was so yucky that I thought this fasting experience was going to be horrible. Now we are so used to it that when I eat salad without dressing, I feel a little guilty because it simply tastes so good. Because she's under the impression that when you fast, everything's supposed to taste really bad. But the veggies, just plain as they are starting to taste good. I hope everything is going well for you and your family at ASAP. God bless you. A few days later, I got a testimony from her husband, and I just want to share with you a few paragraphs from this testimony. Once we started our fasting, the first couple of days was very difficult to me. You have no idea how much I love eating noodles and bread. And since I couldn't eat that stuff, it was a very painful struggle. How can we Koreans not eat rice? Well, obviously you can do it by God's grace, amen? Another thing I am very grateful to God is that I'm starting to notice a lot of difference in my wife. I've always been praying for my wife and for her spiritual growth. Now, I don't want you to think that I saw myself better than her or anything like that, because I know that I have a lot of faults too. But in our relationship, we had a really light spiritual relationship with each other. We would pray together or study the Bible together here and there, but she didn't enjoy it as much as she does now. She was more into keeping up with fashion and what's going on in the entertainment industry. I sometimes felt like we didn't have that deep spiritual connection with each other. But now she is very devoted to reading her Bible every day and praying. To be honest, I don't think I can do this fasting without her. She is reading and studying about what we should eat and always reminding me that we need to spend more time with God and in prayer. Sometimes I feel guilty because I don't feel like I am trying as hard as her to really pray and spend time with God during this fast. She is also working very hard at church, playing the piano and really trying to connect with people so that she can help them. Her whole attitude towards people in life has completely changed. I know that this is something only the Holy Spirit can do because I tried changing her, but it didn't work. Some of you have been there, I can see. You know it doesn't work to change your spouse. Only God can do that. We have been praying together every night, and I feel like our spiritual life as a husband and wife has gotten so much better. To pray for things and seeing God answer them together has really brought us closer with each other and encouraged us to really trust God. Is that amazing? Andrew Bonar, minister in the 1800s, has said fasting is abstaining from anything that hinders prayer. We need to abstain from food, but we also need to abstain from all that other stuff that we usually put into our minds that distracts us from having a closer walk with God. We're talking television, the worldly music, all that stuff that hinders us from having a closer walk with God. Friends, if we're simply abstaining from food, we're just on a diet or we're starving. It's not a fast. Philip Brooks has said, fasting is abstaining from anything innocent in itself in order to grow more spiritually or serve God more effectively. How many of you love sleep? Okay, I like sleep too. Okay. And isn't it so tempting just to want to sleep in the morning and just go straight out the door instead of spending that time with God? Okay. There are innocent things like sleep, okay, which we need to abstain from in order to spend more time with God. And of course, there are other things like Facebook. How much time do we spend every day on Facebook? Are there people here who are addicted to Facebook? You're saying, well, this isn't a sin. But it's eating up all your time. And it's robbing you of more time with God in prayer and through His Word. I know of people that have closed their Facebook account because for them, their walk with God was more important. Okay. Friends, we got to be willing to cut out the stuff we really don't need in our lives, some of the recreation that is not harmful in and of itself, in order that we may put greater priority on our relationship with Christ. Twyla is one of our Army team members, but she couldn't join us for this experience here in Hawaii. But Esther met Twyla and also invited her to join her for this fast. And this is her testimony, which I'll come back to from time to time. I can tell you that this time of prayer and fasting has taken my relationship with God to an entirely new level. Is that what you guys want? Okay. We don't want to go back down and go to a lower level and then wait for the next Army experience. And it's really sad. You know, it's a blessing to be at all these Army experiences. It's a blessing so we can go higher and higher, not so we can go down again and then need something to pick us back up. When all of the distractions of work, email, internet, Facebook, activities, etc. are all taken away and it's just me and the Lord, that is when He can really speak and I can hear. I actually loathe to see this time come to a close. Now, a few days ago, Esther sent me a text message saying that Twyla and Esther have decided to go on another 21-day fast. Because the experience was just so sweet and so incredible that they just want to go deeper and deeper and experience more of God in their lives. Is that amazing? Physically, during the fast, it was so difficult. There were so many times that I was planning Thanksgiving dinner in my head. haha. Or looking at cookbooks, even though I couldn't eat any of the things that I was looking at. But God gave me the amazing power to get through it. Praise God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. We'll look at a story. Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples. And this is where we pick up the story. Verse 14, Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Can you imagine how desperate this father must have been? He's got a son who's an epileptic. Imagine what the son looked like, who often fell into the fire and into the water. And the father desperately wants to see his son experience healing. In verse 16 it says, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Why did this man bring his son to the disciples? It was because word probably got out that the disciples were casting out demons. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we are told that Jesus gave his disciples power over unclean spirits. Had they had success in the past casting out demons? Certainly. In Desire of Ages, it says, as they went forth strong in faith, the evil spirits had obeyed their word. They had had success. Now, in the name of Christ, they commanded the torturing spirit to leave his victim, but the demon only mocked them by a fresh display of his power. The disciples, unable to account for their defeat, felt that they were bringing dishonor upon themselves and their master. And in the crowd, there were scribes who made the most of this opportunity to humiliate them. And I wonder, in your Christian experience, have there been times where you felt like you brought dishonor to your master? Because you failed to practice what you preached. Or perhaps you failed up to live up to your name as a Christian. Were there times where you felt like you brought dishonor and shame to your master's name because you weren't able to do the work that he had called you to do, and you were a miserable failure? Okay. We've all been there. Amen? Let's continue reading. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. By the way, where did Jesus just come from? He came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The Desire of Ages tells us that he spent the entire night up on that mount. For those of you who were here yesterday, this was two mornings ago, shared a quote about how Ellen White tells us that Jesus often, he frequently spent the entire night in prayer before he was called upon to work some mighty miracle. So here Jesus comes after a night of prayer. Then verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now this is interesting that Jesus talks about their unbelief, and I've always wondered about this. Did they struggle with unbelief in the past? Wasn't their faith growing? Because they had experienced successes in the past casting out demons. Why was it that they struggled with unbelief here on this occasion? Well, we're told in Desire of Ages that because Jesus had shared words pointing to his death, it had brought sadness and doubt to them. And the selection of the three disciples to accompany Jesus to the mountain had excited the jealousy of the nine. Ever struggle with jealousy as you labor for the Lord in church because maybe you didn't get the position you wanted? And because someone else has a higher position? Instead of strengthening their faith by prayer and meditation on the words of Christ, they had been dwelling on their discouragements and personal grievances. In the state of darkness, they had undertaken the conflict with Satan. Friends, are there times where we struggle with discouragements and personal grievances? Friends, as we go to church, as we labor for the Lord, we've got to make sure that our faith is being strengthened and that we're continually asking God to remove those things from our hearts, okay, that Satan can use to bring us down and create unbelief. In order to succeed in such a conflict, they must come to the work in a different spirit. Their faith must be strengthened by fervent prayer and fasting and humiliation of heart. They must be emptied of self and be filled with the Spirit and power of God. We're going to be talking a little bit more about being emptied of self and about denying self, which is such a big part of the fasting experience. Earnest, persevering supplication to God in faith, faith that leads to entire dependence upon God, and unreserved consecration to His work can alone avail to bring men the Holy Spirit's aid in the battle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in high places. Going back to verse 21. However, this kind does not go out but except by prayer and fasting. And I'm wondering, are you desperate to see a prayer, a certain prayer, go through to heaven? Are you desperate? You know it's God's will that a certain prayer be answered. Friends, if you're not seeing answers, I believe it is time to pray and fast. Are you needing a spiritual breakthrough in your life? You feel like you've hit a plateau. You know, you really can't hit a plateau in the Christian life. You're either going down or you're going up. The Christian experience is like that of riding a bicycle. You're either moving forward or you're falling off. You don't hit this plateau where you continue. But it may feel like you've hit a plateau. Friends, if that is the case, it is time for you to pray and fast. Are there addictions that you're struggling with in your life? And you know it's not God's will that you have these addictions. It's God's will that you become an overcomer. And you've struggled and you've struggled and you've prayed about it, but no victory. It is time to pray and fast. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, founder of the China Inland Mission, he has said, in Shanxi, I found Chinese Christians who were accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognize that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. You will feel weak. You may experience some pain as you go through this experience of fasting and praying. Don't get discouraged. It's all a part of the fasting experience. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength which we are so apt to lean upon. Do you feel your weakness? Is it a blessing to be weak? It is a tremendous blessing to be weak. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10? For when I am weak, then I am strong. In verse 9, he says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Would you be willing to choose weakness and illness if it means that more of God's power can be bestowed upon you? And in verse 10, he goes on to say, therefore, I take pleasure. Wow. He's come to the place where he can take pleasure. He can rejoice. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But there's so much that we do in the church and for the Lord in our own strength. There's so much that we do in the flesh. And it's when we come to realize how weak we are, that's when it is truly God that begins to work through us. This great missionary, this spiritual giant, Hudson Taylor, you know what he has said? He says, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. And I'm very encouraged by those words. Okay? It is not the self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-confident individual that God uses, but He uses the weak. Ellen White has said, nothing is apparently more helpless yet more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. And friends, as we come into this fasting experience, God brings us to a place where we begin to lean more on Him because we realize we are weak and we are poor and wretched and we can do nothing without Him. And we need that experience because a lot of us, especially here in the U.S. where we have a lot of money and resources and we have a lot of education and training, we feel too self-reliant, too self-sufficient. Wesley Duell has said, fasting is a God-ordained form of self-denial. By the way, Wesley Duell has written one of the best books on prayer. It's called Mighty Prevailing Prayer. It's an encyclopedia on prayer. Out of all my books on prayer that I can keep, if I can just keep one book, it'd have to be this book by Wesley Duell. Highly recommend it. Fasting is a God-ordained form of self-denial. Is it a blessing to deny self? Amen? Friends, I can't stand self. I want to deny self. Only as I deny self can Jesus be all and in all in my life. Only can He fully live out His life through me so that people will not see me, but they will see Jesus. And so, oh, how I want to deny self. What a blessing that Jesus asks us to come after Him, to carry our cross, to deny ourselves. Wesley Duell says, the purpose of fasting is to subject the physical to the spiritual and to give priority to spiritual goals. To disentangle oneself for a time from one's environment, material things, daily responsibilities and cares. It is to devote one's whole spiritual attention to God and prayer. And from all that I've read, this is my understanding of how fasting works. Through fasting, as we deny ourselves of food and all these other things that we regularly enjoy, what we are doing is that we are starving the carnal man in each one of us. Friends, we cannot kill the carnal man and do away with him. The only thing we can do is starve the carnal man if we want victory in the Christian experience. Okay? So through fasting, we starve the carnal man and he shrivels up and we open up our life to God. And as we spend time in more of God's word and more time in prayer, by the way, don't abstain from food and all these things and neglect to spend more time in prayer during those meal times and more time in God's word. As we do that, we open up our life to God, and what does God do? He begins to feed that spiritual man in us. And that spiritual man begins to grow strong and begins to overcome. And that spiritual man, of course, loves to pray, loves to spend time in God's word. And now it's the spiritual man in you, and not the carnal man running your life. Does that make sense? Ellen White has said, there's no limit to the usefulness of one who, by putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. Someone has said, you're either a limit God Christian or you're a no-limit Christian. What do you want to be? Do you want to limit God? God wants to work in you and through you and do amazing things through you. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, God used him in an amazing way. In a 40-year period, he led over 1 million souls to Christ. He heard someone say, the world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with and for and by a man wholly consecrated to him. D.L. Moody heard those words, and you know what he said? He said, if the world has yet to see what God can do in and with and through and for and by a man wholly consecrated to God, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. Amen. Friends, God wants to do amazing things through each one of us. He wants to turn us into human channels through which He can pour forth the waters of salvation. But because there's just so much junk in our lives, God's Spirit cannot work freely as He would like to. Now, do you want to limit God in what He can do through you? Or do you want to be a no-limit Christian? I've thought much about this. I've prayed much about this. I'm saying, God, I want to be a no-limit Christian. I don't want to get to heaven. I know Jesus is coming soon, and I don't want to get to heaven and have any regrets. I don't want to get to heaven and wish, oh, I wish I would have prayed just a little bit more. I wish I would have been just a little bit more fully surrendered so that God could have used me in a greater way. Not for my glory, but for His glory. John Wesley has said, do all the good you can in all the places you can, Let me try that over again. He says, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, by all the means you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. You look at these men that God used mightily. The reason God was able to use them so mightily is because they were fully surrendered, wholly consecrated to God, and they were men of the word who believed in prayer and fasting. Anyways, through this experience of fasting, I have come to see how God is able to do a work and help you put self aside so that he can come in and work upon the heart, leading one to live a life more wholly consecrated to him. Andrew Murray has said, prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible, fasting the other with which we loose and cast away the visible. Twyla goes on to say, I lost 10 pounds during the 3 weeks, and I fit into clothes that I could only imagine fitting into before. Amen? By the way, I got a permission to share this testimony. I have also noticed that even though I broke the fast, I still prefer the fruits and veggies. The self-control that I lacked before concerning appetite now is richly abundant. I can easily walk away from foods that before I could not resist. Praise God. Anybody here struggle with appetite? Even resisting certain temptations that were not food-related before was so difficult, but now God has given me victory over them. Praise God again. Research has shown me that after 3 weeks, habits are formed. God has proven that to me during this time. I want you to pray about what kind of fast God wants you to go on. Maybe he just wants you to do a one-day fast a week, where you just abstain from food and just drink water 1 day a week. Maybe God wants you to do a 3-day fast. Maybe a 10-day fast, or perhaps a 21-day fast. Maybe one day, God will lead you to do a 40-day fast. Ask the Lord what it is he'd have you to do, whether it's just a water fast, a juice fast, or whether it's a fruit and veggies fast. Okay? We're all different, and we're all at different places in our experience with God. But if we make this a matter of prayer, God will show us what kind of fast he would have us to go on. And he knows what's in our hearts. And he knows what our desires are. Friends, by going on a fast, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose but pounds. Amen? I guarantee it. If you were to go on a 10-day fast, I would highly recommend a 10-day fast. Just a simple fruit and veggies. I'd recommend a 21-day fast. Simply for this reason, that a lot of habits are formed. Okay, after 3 weeks. Ellen White says, the controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands who, if they had conquered on this point, would have had the moral power to gain the victory over every other temptation. Wow, is that powerful? How many of us are struggling with our appetite? Friends, if God can help us overcome our appetite, he can easily help us with everything else. We need to begin with our appetite, amen? But those who are slaves to appetite will fail of perfecting Christian character. The continual transgression of man for over 6,000 years has brought sickness, pain, and death as its fruit. And as we draw near the close of time, Satan's temptations to indulge appetite will be more powerful and more difficult to resist. I ask you, do you live to eat or do you eat to live? There's a lot of people, they eat to live. They live to eat. Food is their God. In another place, she writes, through appetite, Satan controls the mind and whole being. And if there was a time where we needed to have the mind of Christ, and we need to hear his voice, it is this time, amen? Thousands who might have lived have passed into the grave, physical, mental, and moral wrecks because they sacrificed all their powers to the indulgence of appetite. If you are really struggling with appetite, really want to encourage you to make this a much matter of prayer and ask God about what kind of fast he'd have you to go on. Twyla shared, having someone else to do the fast with was so encouraging. If you're going to do this, do it with somebody. Yesterday, I had two young ladies come and ask me during dinner, ask them questions about fasting, because they want to do this together. One gal lives on the mainland, and this one other sister lives in England, and they want to keep in touch, and they want to do 21 days of fasting together. It really helps to have an accountability partner, because there are times where you get tempted and it's just really hard, and you want to give in. But having someone who's journeying with you in the struggle can really help you, encourage you. As Esther and I would share how God had been impressing us and leading us, as we had discovered that He was leading and impressing us in exactly the same ways. God was giving us confirmation throughout our entire fast that we were doing exactly what He wanted us to be doing. And that is so exciting when you just see that God is there with you each step of the way. So what was it that Twyla and Esther were experiencing together? I want to share with you a little from Esther's second email. She wrote me this lengthy email with 16 different points of what she had been experiencing. I'm not going to go through all 16 points, but some of the points that really stood out to me. Through fasting, God has been leading me and day by day showing me so many things. Number one, who I need to forgive. The people I had not even known I was supposed to forgive. Number two, who I needed to ask forgiveness from. I had not known I had hurt them, but God brought it to my view that it hurt them tremendously. Number three, what my sins and flaws were. Only as God reveals these things to us can we humble ourselves. Can we pray? Can we turn from our wicked ways? In the book, The Great Controversy, in the chapter titled The Time of Trouble, we're told about Jacob's experience, how he wrestled with God in prayer, and how he experienced the blessing, and about how we need that same experience that Jacob needs. I'm going to share with you a few paragraphs from that chapter. Had not Jacob previously repented of his sin in obtaining the birthright by fraud, God would not have heard his prayer and mercifully preserved his life. It was so important that he had taken that time to repent of his sins. And we need the similar experience that Jacob had, amen? Before we come to the time of trouble. So in the time of trouble, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut them off from their faith. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. But while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they have no concealed wrongs to reveal. Their sins have gone beforehand to judgment and have been blotted out, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. And as I read Esther's experience, I thought about this passage in the Great Controversy, and how we need the same experience that Esther is having. Goes on in the Great Controversy. The season of distress and anguish before us require a faith that it can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. Friends, if we struggle too much with appetite now, we're not going to make it through in the last days. A faith that will not faint though severely tried. The period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. Thank God that we have another day of probation. Amen? His victory is an evidence of the power of importunate prayer. All who will lay hold of God's promises as he did and be as earnest and persevering as he was will succeed as he succeeded. Those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for His blessing, will not obtain it. Wrestling with God, how few know what it is. I'm going to continue on with Esther's testimony. She says, the sins I had considered not a big deal, God has been showing me just how big they really are. Do you know what your sins look like in the light of the cross? I don't, but I'm asking God to show me. I want to see my heart the way God sees my heart. Because you know what? Quite often I think I'm doing all right. I'm active in ministry. But how does God see my heart? I need the kind of experience Isaiah had where he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Point number five, how God is so compassionate with me, he never condemns me even though I keep falling and falling. And I want to come to know this kind of a God. A God who's not condemning me each time I fall, but a God who's gently picking me up each time. Number 9, God has shown me how to see the good in everyone and not the bad. Before, it used to be the other way. I'd focus on people's weaknesses and mistakes and never really saw the good in them. Friends, God hates sin like you wouldn't imagine, but he loves sinners like you wouldn't believe. Whereas with a lot of us, we love the sin and we hate the sinner. Point 12, my prayers have gotten so long, so heartfelt, and my intercessory prayers have become so genuine. My prayers are so long now that if I don't set my alarm, I might be late for work. So now I pray with an alarm. Isn't that beautiful? An hour goes by like you wouldn't believe. You can have the prayer room experience in your own bedroom, you and the Lord. I love point 15. I so desperately, so longingly just want Jesus. I just want to be Christ-like. I might have started my fast with some earthly prayer requests, along with wanting to know Jesus and the truth, but as I continued in my fast, day by day, my earthly requests don't seem to matter anymore. And it just kind of fades in the background. I see such loveliness and beauty in the character of Jesus, and I just want to be like him. If God blesses me with answers to prayers and takes care of my needs, he is just extra good and merciful to me, and I am grateful. But what matters most to me is just Jesus and me. Friends, is this the kind of experience you want? Do you long for a deeper, more intimate, more powerful experience with God? Matthew 9, verse 14, says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Because the others were fasting regularly. It was a practice of the early Christian church. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. After my ascension to heaven, and before my return again to this earth, my people will be fasting. If there was ever a generation in Earth's history that needed to get serious about prayer and fasting, friends, I believe it is this generation. As we know that we are living in the last days, as we know that we are about to enter upon the borders of the promised land, I believe God is calling his people to pray and fast. Friends, we don't need to pray about whether God is asking us whether we should fast or not. What we need to be praying about is, Lord, what kind of a fast would you have me to go on? Friends, my prayer is that after Army Bible Camp, God would just continue to take you higher and higher in your walk with him, and that God would use you in mighty ways to bless others. At this time, let's get into small groups of twos and threes, and let's just spend a few minutes just praying for each other, that God would speak to us and that God would bless us as we move forward from Army Bible Camp, and that God would help us to know exactly what he would have us to do as it relates to prayer and fasting.